I know we've got a lot of folks out today traveling and all that, but I tell you what, the singing up here, my back turned to you, sound pretty good. So whoever's missing, they don't sing very well. So, no, I'm just playing. We are so thankful for your presence. We do miss our folks who are gone and all that, but we're thankful for your presence to be here today and just to pray safe journeys on all of our brothers and sisters, wherever they may be this morning. So, just a few weeks, we're doing this trip, our family and the three of us that it remain are going to do a little trip. And for years and years and years, we've wanted to go as a family to see New York, especially my wife and daughter. So we're going to take just a little week-long trip to New York and get to see kind of the skyline and all that, and all excited about that, and see Broadway plays and all that goes with that. We're really excited about that. But it's made me start thinking about, especially as it applies to this week's lesson, tallest buildings in the world. Tallest buildings in the world. So I was looking at the history of the tallest buildings in the world, and of course, you know, it starts getting fuzzy after you go back so far, but for sure, it was the Eiffel Tower. That was when it was built in 1889. It was over 1,000 feet tall, 1,023 feet tall. And this was the tallest building in the world. It held that title, as a matter of fact, for 40 years. For 40 years, this was the tallest structure in the world. And then in 1930, it was the Chrysler Building. Now, the Chrysler Building came in at just about 20 feet taller. It was 1,046 feet tall, but it only held that title for a year, maybe even a little less than a year. In fact, while it was being finished, you could already see that it was going to be topped by the Empire State Building. Now, the Empire State Building, when it was completed, the top floor, the top architectural floor, now there's antennas and all these things that go on top of these buildings, but the top of the floor was 1,250 feet tall. So it crushed the Chrysler Building. It was a marvel. But then came the Sears Tower. This was in Chicago, of course, and it crushed the Empire State Building because it came in at 1,450 feet tall, 200 feet taller than the Empire State Building. And it held that record until 1998, with the construction of the Petronas Towers, which we don't think about as much because they're not around here nowhere. But the Petronas Towers, they were taller than the Willis Sears Tower / Willis Tower, whatever it's called now. And these were about 30 feet taller than that. And then it was Taipei 101, another tower we don't think about, but it was huge. It was 1,667 feet tall. That sounds just 1,660 feet tall. That sounds enormous, doesn't it? Until 2010, when the Burj Khalifa was built. This came in at 2,717. This was over 1,050 feet taller than what was then the tallest building in the world. It is huge. It's amazing, isn't it? I mean, it's so tall, it boggles the mind. When Jonathan and I were, years ago, we did a father-son baseball trip up to Chicago. And while we were there, we got to go up in the I think it was Willis Tower, I don't know. Or maybe it was some insurance, I don't know. Those buildings change hands, but we went up in that, I think of as the Sears Tower, and you could look down and people were just, I don't have a lot of fears. I'm not afraid of spiders or snakes or any of that stuff. And really, heights don't bother me until I was in that building. And I was looking down, there's a little cube that kind of juts out the side, and little people were going out in that cube. And they were like, you could go out there too. I said, no, I'm not going out there. I don't know. Right? I mean, that thing was so far down. It was just, if I were up in an airplane that high, would not bother me at all. But the fact that I'm on this building that I can feel gently swaying in the breeze, That was unsettling to me. These buildings, the tallest building in the world, they're huge. They're so big, it's hard for us to even imagine. And every generation wants to have that, to have something to point at and say, look at what we built, right? Look at what we did or are made or what we made. Look at our scientists or our engineers are the most brilliant or maybe some other thing. Maybe you'll think it was our music or our fashion is the best that it ever was, the people of our generation. What's interesting is, no matter what the title may be, it never lasts. Every world's tallest building eventually loses its title. The tallest or the biggest or the best or the grandest, that title, for whatever it is never held permanently. Someone's always doing something bigger or taller or better or grander. But about 4,000 years ago, on the plain of Shinar, humanity had the first great skyscraper project. And what drove them to do this project wasn't problem solving. How are we going to fit all these people in here? We need an apartment building, right? It wasn't just a feat of engineering. Let's show off our mathematics and what we figured out. What drove them is the same thing that drives us. They wanted the same things that we want. They wanted greatness. Now, how many of you, just by show of hands, how many of you have heard the story of Tower of Babel before? Just raise them. Some of you have, some of you haven't. No shame in that. It's only like 9 verses long. It's a really short story. No, you don't got to come do it, Brody. I appreciate that, though. Sometimes I have kids come tell the story, and I had no doubt that he would be excellent at it. Because he's a super sharp kid. But this time, I was just genuinely curious. And it's just such a small little passage. So if you haven't heard this story before, or maybe even if you have, I want to let you in on a little secret up front so that none of us get distracted, right? The story of the Tower of Babel isn't really about the tower, okay? So I don't want us to get too caught up in that. What the story of the Tower of Babel is about, it's about our human desire, everybody's human desire, to make ourselves great. That's what this Tower of Babel is about. It's about our desire to make ourselves great. And this is how the story goes. We're going to read the whole thing this morning in a couple of parts. Now, the whole world had one language and a common speech. And as people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar, and they settled there. And they said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let's build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Like many of you, I grew up in a Sunday school class and going to VBS and all that stuff. And ever since I first heard this story, I always wondered, like I read this story and I was like, what did they do that was so wrong? I mean, like I genuinely kind of wondered that. It sounded a lot like what I was trying to do. What kid didn't try to build the tallest Lego tower? I mean, who wasn't trying to see who could jump the highest or run the fastest or throw the farthest or make the highest grade? I mean, we were all doing that, right? So what did they do that was so wrong? What's so wrong with trying to make a name for yourself? Now, making a name for yourself doesn't sound bad. I mean, we practically built our entire culture around somebody's ability to do that. If you can make a name for yourself in, you know, the concrete business or in the teaching world or in the business world, I mean, whatever it is that you do, if you can make a name for yourself, that's how you do it. I mean, if you can be the best guy at moving dirt, you're the best guy at moving dirt, right, Wesley? I mean, that's what your goal is to do. You want to make a name for yourself in that world. So it doesn't sound that bad. to do something with you. We all want to do that. We want to become kind of important in our field. We want to do something with our lives that's significant. And that seems like that's what these folks wanted too. They wanted a name. Now in Scripture, a name is not just a name. You probably heard this before, how people's names mean things, and how when God changes people's names, or Jesus, you know, gave Simon the name Peter, and God changed Abraham's name to Abram, and right, a name is not just a name. A name in Scripture means reputation, significance. In their terms, they would also think of it as legacy, right? They wanted their lives to matter. And honestly, so do we. I mean, so do I, at least. We want our lives to count. We want people to remember us. You know, I'd like for some people to show up to my funeral whenever that day is. I'm not asking for everybody to show up. I'll give you a pass. But I'd like somebody to show up. So what's so sinful about wanting that? What's so wrong about wanting to be remembered? Well, God made us for glory. God created us for glory. And so how could it be sinful to want that? If God created us for glory, how is it sinful to want glory? And based on everything I've read in Scripture, I don't think it is inherently sinful to want that glory. I don't think it's inherently wrong to want a name. I don't think it's inherently wrong to want what they wanted. The real question isn't, is it wrong to want that? The real question is, how do we seek it? I mean, where do we go for that? When we're in school, for instance, and I'll just try to give you an example. If you're in school and you want to make good grades, is it wrong to want to make good grades? No. So some of y'all might think it is, but it's not. I promise, from all the nerds, I'm telling you, it is not wrong to want to make good grades. But if you cheat to get your good grades, you understand, we might say there's a real problem there. In the business world, is it wrong to want to advance in your company? No, I don't think it's wrong to want to advance in your company. But if you spread lies about the people who are ahead of you so that you can then take their position, if you slander their name so that you can get their job, we might say, well, there's something really bad going on, right? So it's not the desire that it's itself that's the problem. It's how you go about it. And we have the same tendency as these people who built the city in the city in Babel. Our tendency is to seek our own glory apart from God, which is every bit as wrong as cheating or lying or slandering. Seeking our own glory apart from God is destructive. And we're going to explain how and why in a little bit. But their name wasn't the only thing they wanted. If you kind of carefully read, you see that they also wanted security and safety. They wanted to secure their future. They said, otherwise we'll be scattered over the whole face of the earth, right? They're thinking about the future. We want us all to be together. We can be in control. Again, wanting security and control and predictability, that is all understandable. There are entire industries, several industries, built around that. But notice what it is that they're doing, how they're going about it. What did they say about God? Did you notice what they said about God? What did they say about God? Not one word. They wanted the same things we want, but they didn't seek or acknowledge God to receive it. They wanted the blessings, and remember this, church, they wanted the blessings without acknowledging the one who blesses. They wanted the blessings without acknowledging the one who blesses, and boy, does that sound familiar. That is an old story right there. Theirs is a story of human accomplishment. They invented new construction techniques, right? They baked their bricks extra long to make them super hard. They used bricks instead of stone. For mortar, they use tar. I mean, this is cutting-edge technology for the day. So some people have read this story and said, see, innovation is wrong. We shouldn't be trying new stuff. Shouldn't be doing new stuff. Just stick with what the old stuff is. And some people have read this about a warning about invention and modernity. But I don't think this is a warning about innovation. The issue isn't innovation. It's misplaced trust. It's not so much what they are doing, it's why they are doing it. Over and over and over again, they say, come, let us, right? Come, let us make bricks. Come, let us build a city. Come, let us make a name for themselves. Everything they do is about human initiative and human effort and human achievement. And God isn't consulted. God isn't worshiped. God isn't needed for anything they're doing as far as they're concerned. There is no need to acknowledge God at all, as far as they're concerned. We don't need God. We have our talents and our abilities. Seems to be what they're saying. And brothers and sisters, that is a dangerous, dangerous position to be in before the Lord God Almighty. Over and over again, still to this day, every generation believes that we have the solution for all the problems of the world. You ever thought that? I remember when I was being a teenager, and I was at church camp, because that's where you solve all the world's problems. And I was at church camp, and I was sitting out on this porch stoop, and I was talking with this guy who's my friend. We just sat there for a couple hours, and we talked about everything in the world. Well, everything in our world that we knew about, and a lot of stuff we didn't know about. And we just solved the world's problems right there in the span of a couple of hours conversation. I remember that, still to this day. We knew what was wrong with the world. And what somebody needed to do was this. Somebody needed to do was that. And they stop doing this or start doing that over and over again. Every generation thinks they have the answers. So I want you to think about it for just a sec, the exact situation we are in right now. You, this morning, where you are sitting in the richest country in the history of the world. The history of the world. At the richest time in the history of the world. You have the strongest military in the history of the world. We have the greatest technology and medicine in the history of the world. You have the most access to knowledge of anyone in the history of the world. And we've got all of that. And what have we been able to do with it? We've made enough food to feed everyone in the entire world. So have we solved starvation? We have enough money so that we can end poverty. So have we ended poverty? We have enough laws and military and weapons that we can enforce peace. So is the world peaceful? It's not that we hadn't tried, by the way. We've tried all those things. I'm not citing our lack of desire to solve those problems. I think the problem is we've just fallen into the same trap as these people on the plains of Shinar with their tower. We've tried to manufacture the blessings without submitting to the one who blesses. We're just trying to get those things on our own because I'm good enough, or I'm smart enough, I have enough money, I have enough power, I can do that. And it has nothing to do with God, I can do that. I don't need him to do this. So it's not that we haven't tried, it's not that we don't want to do it, we just can't do it without God. And when we do that, when we try to take on the world like this, this is what happens. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. And the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. So come, let's go down and confuse their language so they won't be able to understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That's why it was called Babel. Because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the whole face of the whole earth. I like that now, like we shift from Babel, there's a strong tie to also Babylon, Babylonians. If somebody babbles today, right, there's linguistic ties to all that. But now we shift from the perspective of the people building the tower, we shift to God's perspective. And I love that we get God's perspective in all this, because if you think about it, this is one of the funniest scenes in the whole book of Genesis. Because their words, not mine, they are building a tower to the heavens, right? That's what they said. They're building a tower to the heavens. And then that we're told that the Lord had to come down to see it. I don't think that it's irony. I think the humor is intentional. I don't think the irony is accidental. The people were building something they thought was enormous, and God had to step down and stoop and say, oh, well, there it is. You know what I mean? That's the picture. God had to come down to even see it. That's how small it was in his eyes. But that's the way it goes. That something we think is enormous, that we're doing something that's huge, but in the eyes of heaven, it's tiny. So we may look at this enormous tower, and think that God feels threatened. I mean, because that's I've read that way before. Like, God saw this. Oh, wow, well, these people are really doing something. I better put a stop there. No, God is not threatened. God is not worried. God is not intimidated here. He does not scatter the people and confuse their language because they have the superpower of unity, which is also a way you can read the story. God is not upset that they are united or they have one language. God is upset because they are united in rebellion. That's the real issue here. And I'm making up trouble all by myself. You give me a co-conspirator and we can really set the world on fire. Right? If the world is united in rebellion, how much damage could we accomplish? So the language confusion and the people scattering, it was God exposing the foolishness of thinking we can build a great world without him. It was also a mercy. Because we were too sinful, too corrupt, too immature to handle that sort of unity. That's the state of being human. But praise God, he did not abandon us or forget us or leave us there. God did not desert us in our sinfulness. Because one day, about 2,000 years later, and you've probably heard this story too, about 2,000 years after after this confusion and this scattering, God brought together people from all over the world. And when the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached, every man heard in his own language. Remember that story? It was the day of Pentecost. Jesus had died and been resurrected, and he had ascended to heaven. And then all of a sudden, when the apostles get up to preach, everybody hears in their own language. The Spirit of God descended, and this time when the Spirit of God descends, it's not to confuse, it's not to scatter, it's to clear up that confusion, to bring clarity, and to unite us under one Lord. That's what God desires. His problem is not that we're unified or that we understand one another. His problem is that we were unified in rebellion. But he brings us together under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Oh, y'all forgot we are main men in church. So brothers and sisters, this is not a lesson for you to give up on your desires for a better life or for a better family or a better community. It is a reminder that those blessings can only come from God. You cannot do them. You cannot grab them. You cannot manufacture them. They can only be received from God. And good news, he wants to bless us. He wants to give you a name. In fact, that's our very next story. I don't think it's accidental. The very next story in Genesis chapter 12 is God comes to Abram and says, I'm going to give you a name. The people in Babylon were making a name for themselves. And God comes to Abram and says, I'll give you a name. That's the real contrast here. But God wants to give you a name. He wants your family to thrive. God wants your community to flourish. God wants his church to grow. God wants the church that you're a part of to grow. But we cannot just go and manufacture that. We have to receive those blessings from him, not make it apart from him. That means trusting God's timing, because it doesn't all work out on our own schedule sometimes, right? It's trusting that what God gives is what is best. And sometimes what I get from God doesn't feel like it's what is best. I just have to trust that he knows what he's doing. It's trusting that God's not going to leave us or forget us or abandon us or tell us just to work it out for ourselves. I mean, that's like a recurring nightmare for me, is God saying, oh, you'll figure it out. Like, you know, he's given me some piece of furniture from IKEA with no instructions, and I'm going to wander my way through it. That's what my life is supposed to be. It is what you make of it, you know? It was supposed to be a king-size bed, and you made a shelf. Good for you. So God doesn't leave us like that. And sometimes that's hard to remember, that God is actually the one who grants the blessings. Because everything in our world, everything in our culture, everything you see on news or media or in entertainment, everything is about how if you just believe or you're just unified or if you just follow this political party or that political party, if you'll just do this or just do that, if you'll just invest your money this way, if you'll just listen to this motivational speaker, if you'll just do these things, you're going to make the life that you want. Brothers and sisters, you cannot make a life of blessing. A blessing has to be given. And that blessing can only come from God. So instead of seizing the day, hold out your hand and wait for God. That's the moral here from the story of the Tower of Babel. So I want to have a prayer real quick, and then we're going to have a song of invitation. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you know what we want even better than we do. But Father, more importantly, you know what we need. Father, we want, in some ways, we want the same thing that these people on the plains of Shinar wanted, the builders of the Tower of Babel. God, we want a name. We want to be significant. We want to matter to others. We want to be remembered. Father, we want security and safety. Father, we want our families to flourish. We want our community to thrive. God, we want to be all of those things. And yet, we don't turn to you or trust in you to bring them. So, Father, we pray that you will bless us as moms and dads and husbands and fathers and God, as members of the community, as children of yours, rather than, Father, just seizing it for ourselves, we trust that you will bless us the way that you see fit. In the meantime, Father, give us faith and trust to know that you're there, to know that you give what's best, to know that you haven't forgotten or abandoned us. Father, we pray that you will bless our families. We pray that you'll bless our community. Father, we pray you'll bless this congregation, none of which, Father, so that we will be glorified. All of which, Father, so that the world may see how great you are. Help us to step aside, to humble ourselves like Jesus Christ and take on the form of a servant, that in his name every knee will bow and every tongue confess. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if we can help you this morning, encourage you, forgiveness, whether you're ready to begin a life as a child of God, have your sins washed away, to become a child of God, if we can help you at all, won't you come now as we stand and as we sing?